I was just thinking the most important thing is to get our mind right, you know. Get our thinking straight. You know, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Scripture says it teaches the same thing in so many different ways, you know. And we've looked at it a lot of different ways, what sanctification is about. But repentance is sanctification. It says here, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you know, a lot of people apply this to the whole world, but it's not talking to the whole world, it's talking to us. You know, it says, long-suffering to youward, you know. God's not wishing that any of His called people perish. The fact is, some of them will. And some of your Bibles say He's not willing that any of them should perish, but you need to look that word up because it's not willing. If God wasn't willing for anybody to perish, believe me, they wouldn't perish. Mm-hmm. Because He does according to His will, and nobody restrains His will. The word is wishing. He's not wishing that any should perish. But it's also talking about us. It's not talking about the world. It's talking about His called people. Long-suffering. He's long-suffering to you, we're not wishing that any should perish. But all should come to a change of mind. And that's what the word repentance means. It's metanoeo. It means a change of mind. God is wishing that we would all come to a change of mind. And He's being long-suffering with us. Because believe me, God don't like our old way of doing things. He don't like our old mind. It's His enemy. And so He's suffering long with us until we come to a change of mind. That's what we're here for. That's why we've been called, is to change our mind. In Proverbs 23, look at that. Why is it so important to change your mind? Why can't you just accept Jesus and float away to heaven one day, you know? Well, you know, because that's about as far as some people's doctrine goes, you know.
That's
just
a convenient doctrine, you know.
It's very, very convenient. But, I mean, it does not bring about God's purpose. God's purpose is sanctification. Without sanctification or holiness, the same Greek word, no man shall see the Lord. We're here to be sanctified to the extent that we've got the time and we've been given the seed, you know. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh within himself, so is he." As a man thinketh within himself, so is he. Now look, this is what God thinks now. You are what you think. That's what He's saying there. You know, if God called us to save us, and we've studied the word save, we know what it means. You know, it's being delivered, it's being sanctified. Then in the condition that, thinking in the condition the way we were, He's still suffering with us. His purpose is to change us. Even the thought of sin, well, here's one. In Proverbs 24:9, it says, "The thought of foolishness is sin." Yeah? The thought of foolishness is sin. This is not what God called us for. He called us to deliver us. And the most important thing about deliverance, about sanctification, is repentance. And whenever you see the word repentance, it's almost always metanoeo, and it means to change your mind. And yet a lot of Christians think they can come to Christ without changing their mind. Well, you can't come to Christ without changing your mind. We are continually changing our mind as we humble ourselves to the Word of God. And the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. The mind of the flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. It is the enemy of God." And yet, even when we come to Christ, we've still got the mind of the flesh, still resident, you know. and we're in the process, hopefully, of turning away from it. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 4, it says the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're continually at war.
I have a problem justifying everything.
Mm-hmm.
I can justify it and know right where on the shelf where I can put it, you know.
Yeah.
I think about it later on and say, what am I doing?
Well, many people are hearers of the word but not doers. If you don't put it into action when you hear it, when it's convicting your heart, you most likely missed the whole point. You know? And it is our disagreement and our speaking those things that are in our mind that bring us into the curse. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 18. The mind of the flesh is death. It'll keep you in bondage to death, no matter what form death we're talking about. It'll keep you in bondage to it. So God's in the business of renewing our minds. It says, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. In Mark 7, it even adds a little word in there that says, he said these things making all meats clean. You know, a lot of people don't think all meats are clean. Or they've got this doctrine that, which is not true for Christians. It may be true for the world, but it's not true for Christians because everything we eat is sanctified through the Word of God and prayer. That's what the Bible says.
Or the people of the Old Covenant.
That's right. Or people that don't believe. Either way you want, you can have Christians that don't believe in that area. And, of course, maybe that curse applies to them. But to we who believe and understand that everything is good and to be received with thanksgiving, then when it's sanctified through the Word of God and prayer, then we're blessed in it. But at any rate, it's not what goes in your mouth that curses you or defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth, and what comes out of your mouth comes out of your heart. It's the thoughts. It is thoughts that defile a man. If you got them, don't let them come out of your mouth. That's one thing, okay? But even more important than that, we need to change them. So many ways, I guess defile could just be another way. It means to pollute or to be unclean. Another way to say you're still under the curse. In that area of your life, okay? So in order to be delivered from the curse, delivered from being defiled, we've got to change our mind. Again, you know, the same word, metanoeo. Look in Isaiah 55, verse 6. And we have many needs, and we seek the Lord for those needs, and the Lord has shown us the way to meet those needs. You know, I'm talking about everybody here that's got needs. The way to receive those needs is by agreeing with a promise that's involved in that area. Well, the first thing you got to do is agree with it. You got to change your mind, you know. Like we're talking about healing, you have to change your mind in respect to healing, in respect to thinking the way God thinks. It says, Isaiah 55 and 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Well, that leads you to believe you've got a certain amount of time to seek him, then you won't have it, right? Well, I'll tell you, the best time to seek the Lord is before you get into the trial. The best time to change your mind is before you get into the trial, because sometimes it's too late then. Right now is the time to change our mind and agree with the Lord. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Returning unto the Lord is changing your thoughts, forsaking your way, changing your thoughts. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, in Colossians 3:2, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things upon the earth. Right? That's the same thing he's saying here. His ways are as different as heaven is from earth, as far as the heaven is from the earth. That's the same thing he's saying. If we're going to set our mind on the things above, we're going to set our mind on the thoughts of God. And my thoughts are my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. Well, we have the word that came forth out of his mouth. And even today, new words come forth out of his mouth. They're always in agreement with this word, but it's still the word of God. Doesn't matter. When we speak in the name of Jesus, we speak the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? If we speak in the name of Jesus, we speak the word of God. You may not be quoting a verse, but you're going to be in agreement with it. You know? But it's like the word of God. It comes down to bring forth fruit in the earth. And this is the earth we're walking in. The more we agree and speak the word of God, the more fruit we're going to bring forth. And the more our thoughts are going to be his thoughts. And the more we're going to return unto the Lord. We're reversing a process that took thousands of years. We're the product of degeneration from parents to parents to parents, on down, you know, for thousands of years. And we're reversing the process. Adam made the foolish mistake of disagreeing with God, and it brought him under the curse. And now we're making the Word of God our Lord and coming out from under the curse.
That's where the curse of the law originated, is just with Adam, right?
Well, what they generally call the curse of the law is in Deuteronomy 28. But that's true. The curse of the law is just the curse that God sent upon those who disobeyed God's law, basically. That's what it is. And that covers everything. That covers everything from, well, it just covers everything. Everything detrimental, everything of the devil, every work of the devil, every curse upon mankind from the beginning until now is covered in the curse of the law. And Jesus bore that. He bore that whole curse for us so that we could be blessed. So what have we got to do? We've got a warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a warfare to accomplish, it's the most important warfare that we have to fight. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. And, you know, the sad thing about it is so many people are not fighting. They're just coasting. They've seen their salvation as something that's already accomplished. And that's true. By faith it's been accomplished, but it's not manifest. And so they just sit down and take it easy and don't fight and end up not bearing fruit. Or getting into tribulations and not having boards on their bridge, you know. In verse 4 it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds." Casting down reasonings, it says in the numeric Bible. Casting down reasonings. Mine says imagination. So where are these strongholds? Where are the strongholds? They're right here. This is where the strongholds are. The stronghold is a place where the enemy has control, right?
The battleground.
Right. The enemy's got control in a stronghold. And that's it. If when we disagree with God, then the enemy can have the advantage over us. And yet, our warfare is to cast down every imagination, every reasoning, every high thing, he calls here, that's exalted against the true knowledge of God, the true understanding of God. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, first of all, how are we going to know if we're bringing thoughts into the captivity of Christ, into the obedience of Christ? How can we understand that? How can we know that? In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder." And it goes on to say, even to to the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it shows us where we're right with God and where we're not right with God. And the thing is, it's an ever-unfolding revelation. You know, you have to have some revelation before you can get other revelation, right? It's line upon line, and here a little and there a little. In other words, you've got to get started so you'll be at the right place at the right time, you know? If we don't do what we are responsible in the Lord to do now, we won't be prepared to do what we can be doing later. We need revelation now from God so that He can open up our understanding later. And so, we need the Word of God. It gives us the right discernment of thoughts and intents of the heart. It helps us not to be, like it says in James, look at that, James 1.
And, double-minded?
Exactly, double-minded. Verse 8, James 1 and 8. And you know, we've taken James 1 and 8 maybe too lightly. You know, he's not only talking about wisdom there, not receiving wisdom from God, but verse 7 says, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, he didn't say wisdom of the Lord. Did he say anything of the Lord? In other words, this same principle blocks you from getting anything from God, being flip-floppy. You know, thinking in the mind of the flesh one moment, thinking in the mind of the Spirit the next, you know. Now, we still got a lot of that old thinking with us, but we don't have to humble ourselves to it. You know, these thoughts can come into your mind, these doubtful thoughts that are sent to make you waver can come into your mind, but you don't have to give in to them, and you haven't sinned unless you do. You know, you haven't failed unless you do, too. You know? What he's rebuking here is those people who listen to the mind of the flesh one moment and listen to the mind of the Spirit the next, flip-flop back and forth. You know? It says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 26, I believe it's verse 3, it says, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. What is the thing that shakes us loose from standing on the Word of God the most often?
Doubt?
Yeah, doubt. Emotions, like fear, you know, anxiety, things like that. The Word of God, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. If we keep our mind, if we refuse to let our thoughts wander from what is scriptural, from what is the Word of God, first of all, we don't open up any door for fear. You know, fear causes you to fail.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. And if you don't think thoughts that are not legal, scripturally legal for you to think, and the Bible lays down all the guidelines for thinking, you know. In fact, even it says in Philippians chapter 4, think whatsoever things are good and lovely and of good report and sound, so on and so forth. He lays down the guidelines for thinking. If you don't think that way, you will fail. You will fail in anything you try to stand for with the Lord. You will fail.
What was that verse in Philippians?
Philippians 4.
Philippians 4, I don't know.
You can read Philippians 4. You can't go wrong.
Yeah, read the whole chapter. Good for you.
Good food.
Yeah.
Good food.
But that's the thing. We have been given by the Scriptures the laws of how to think, you know. And if we think those ways, we'll be blessed. And if we don't, we won't.
But
we need to think scriptural. We need to think legal. We stand in faith for a healing or a deliverance or whatever. And if we don't keep in our mind the thoughts of the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Word of God, the devil will make us. He'll make us wander. He makes us wander by putting a little seed of fear in there, you know, a little seed of doubt in there. And if we can stop that at the very beginning, if we can put up our shield of faith at the very beginning when that fiery dart's coming, and we can stop it before it comes inside, then we can do a lot of good. But if it comes inside and you try to stomp it out, you know, like trying to stomp out a bonfire, you know, sometimes you can't put it out. You've waited too long. What we need to do is when we recognize a thought as not a scriptural thought, stop it. Don't let it come in. Don't accept it, you know. Reject it right there. That's the warfare he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know. Casting them down, he says. Cast down imaginations. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We'll be victorious if we do that. Set our mind, Colossians 3:2 says, on the things above. Before Christ is seated, you know. Not on the things upon the earth. Don't be double-minded. Don't be wavering back and forth. God's already paid the price. You know, you say, well, this is a warfare that many people don't even think is necessary. Many Christians don't even think it's necessary. They don't see the necessity in it because most of their needs are being met by the world anyway, you know, so they don't worry about it, you know, standing in faith for anything from God. And they don't think it's necessary to be perfect, you know, and yet that's what we've been put here for, to be perfected or to be full grown or to be matured. And so that blocks out a lot of other motivations, you know, for going on. But we've got to expect suffering when we're denying part of our nature that we've been raised up with, that wants its own will and wants its own way. We've got to expect we're going to suffer. Many people don't think there should be any suffering in Christianity. When a little suffering comes along, they immediately revert back to their own mind and their own ways. But, the Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, for instance, that we are to expect to suffer. Not necessarily physically, but it's still suffering. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. I think that word mind is thought. Yeah, I think it might be thought. I'm not sure of that. Arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And you think, well, that doesn't sound right, you know. Why is it suffering in the flesh causes you to cease from sin? You know, we looked in Galatians 4, I quoted that verse from Galatians 4, that the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. In other words, they are completely contrary one to another. And if you're pleasing the Spirit, you're troubling the flesh. And if you're troubling the Spirit, you're pleasing the flesh. That's the way it is. So if you're suffering in the flesh, you're walking according to the Spirit. If you're obeying the Word of God, if you're humbling yourself to the Word of God, if you're walking according to the will of God, it hurts. It hurts the flesh. But we're commanded that this is the kind of mind we're supposed to have. Many people think that you're crazy if you do anything that hurts your flesh. Many Christians even believe that you're just wrong. You're fanatic to think that you could do anything that would hurt your flesh. But we're commanded to have the mind of Christ and to suffer in the flesh. And when I say flesh, I'm not talking about this body. I'm talking about, you know, the mind that seeks to gratify this body. Many times you don't suffer in the body when you suffer in the flesh, but you suffer in your desires. You know, your desires of the flesh. Your old man, so to speak.
Kind of like Esau wanting his cheeseburger?
Yeah.
He got in extreme, man.
Well, he wasn't willing to suffer, was he?
For a bowl of chili, man.
He sold out for the flesh, too, by the way, didn't he? And you know, it was too late, too, because God wasn't going to grant him repentance, was it? See, a lot of people don't realize that you can sell out your birthright for the flesh, which is what he did. So sold out his birthright for the flesh. And like we looked at in Isaiah 55, we've been given a time. Selling out your birthright, you may come to the point where God won't grant repentance anymore. He won't grant you a change of mind. You know, it says they added a little person piece in there in Hebrews, in his father, but that wasn't in there. The repentance wasn't being granted to Esau. He was the one that wasn't able to repent, wasn't able to change. Some people even desire to repent and are not able, you know. They desire to change their mind and go the other way, and they're not able. They cry out to God even to try to do that, and they can't do it sometimes. Sometimes it's because they're not believing the Word. I agree. But most often Christians who want to please God are not coming to repentance because they're not believing the Word. They don't believe, for instance, that Jesus gave us a new mind. You know, Jesus did give us a new mind. It says that in 1 Corinthians. Look at that, 1 Corinthians 2:11. I don't want to sound too legalistic by saying we've got to do this and we've got to do that. But it's been provided for us. Mm-hmm. We have to reach out and take it by faith, okay? It says, it'd be hard without going back to verse 10, I guess. It says, but unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man? Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says, for who among men knoweth the things of man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth save the spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice he's saying we might know, we might receive knowledge because of his spirit that's given to us, right? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Which things also we speak, right? Now that's a good point. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. And he can't know them because they are spiritually discerned or judged. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? How did he say we could know the mind of the Lord? By having his Spirit, he searches the deep things of God, right? That he should instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, we've got that in two ways. First of all, we've got his Spirit that knows the deep things of God and can reveal things to us. And second of all, we've got his Word. And without the Spirit, the Word's not going to do you any good. Religion has proven that, you know, because you can make this into a dead letter any day, it won't do you a bit of good. You know, only the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you and make it useful, you know. So it is the Spirit, the water, and the blood, right? Again, the Spirit, the Word, and the blood. That's where we get the mind of the Lord. It's been given to us. It's been provided for us. The Spirit, those that don't accept His Spirit, I mean, look, I can't help that. but that's part of it. From the very beginning, that was part of it. God never ordained that anyone should receive a new spirit without filling that new spirit with his spirit. I'm sorry for those people who do, because they have to organize their life after the Word instead of after the Spirit. And that's wrong. You know, that doesn't sound right to some people, I know, but it's wrong. The Word is here so that we can discern the voice of the Spirit and follow the Spirit. But if you don't have the Spirit, obviously, some people don't have. They have to make up rules and regulations out of the Word. So that whenever they get into this circumstance, they remember that verse and they obey that verse. Well, at first thought, you may think that sounds pretty good. But it's not. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that we take this Word, become familiar with this Word, so that we know the voice of the Spirit and we can follow Him. You know, this Word tells you to give, but it don't tell you where to give, does it? You know, some people quote you out of the Old Testament, they can tell you, but in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, under the law of the Spirit, it don't tell you where. It leaves that up to the Spirit. Many things the Bible has left open. Why? Because it's not a set of laws like the Old Covenant. We are expected to receive and to walk after His Holy Spirit. There's a lot left between the lines, you know. If you read these lines, you will know the voice of God's Spirit and you won't follow another spirit. That is the whole point. So we should expect to suffer if we go God's way. And many people are really preaching a such a watered-down gospel, you know, that if you come to Jesus, you won't suffer. He'll just bless you, and you won't suffer, and so on and so forth. But through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom. We're going to expect to suffer. Because, I mean, after all, those thoughts, that mind, those desires that we had before we came to Christ, that still all has to die. We still have to lose our life in order to gain our higher life.
So, you know, we have to suffer now and go through the wilderness now, because when the rapture comes, correct me if I'm wrong, when the rapture comes, if we're not already perfected, that's going to be mega suffering then. We're going to have to be a martyr or suffer, either here now or then.
Well, anytime you overcome tribulation now, you don't have to overcome that later, do you?
Yeah.
The very fact that you overcome it changes your nature. God sends tribulation to perfect us. But once you've become matured through that, you don't need to keep going through it, you know. Even though you may be there physically in body, you won't be going through it. You know, some people are tormented doing the same thing that other people are not. We may be, you know, I think that's one thing that converts the world of people, because they see they go through certain things, they have problems, life's problems. They see us going through the same thing with joy. It's not tearing us down, we're just rejoicing, going through it, you know.
Singing hymns.
In other words, a person that can do that's overcome. They're not being tried. They're not tribulated, you know. The other person's tribulated. They're going through heavy persecution, yeah. But once you overcome something, once you're matured in it, I mean, the peace I've got in my heart today I didn't have a few years ago in certain areas, you know. And I thank God. Even though maybe I might be in the same physical position now, it's nothing, you know. So, you know, yeah, I understand what you're talking about, and that's true. The first fruits unto God will be those who came to maturity because they made the best use of their time and the Word of God, you know, to come to maturity. They changed their mind. That's why they're the first fruits. Fruit is the mind of Christ. Fruit is having the mind of Christ. We're casting down strongholds of those people that were in the promised land, those enemies that were in the promised land. We're casting those strongholds down. Those are thoughts. You know? Every sin starts with a thought. You know, for that reason, we ought to be quick to hear and slow to speak. You know, rejecting the thought of hatred, knowing that you have to do it first. You know? Some people don't even think you have to do it. But knowing that you have to do it is number one. You know? Rejecting the thought. Think of how many sins that stops you from committing. At the very beginning, rejecting that thought. Not allowing yourself to think something that's unscriptural, illegal, scriptural. You know? It does away with a lot of sins. The wrath, malice, sectarianism, you know, many. You go back in Galatians chapter 4 and you go through the list of the works of the flesh, about half of them would be covered under that. One time I studied unforgiveness and I noticed that more than half of the works of the flesh would absolutely be knocked out if you did not ever harbor any unforgiveness. Now that's strange. Go back and look at them, and you see, let's see. I couldn't get, if I didn't forgive, you know, if I forgave, I'd never get angry, that's one. I'd never be sectarian, you know, so on and so forth. All these things. Unforgiveness is the root of many, many sins. Many sins. Anger comes from unforgiveness. Look at Ephesians 4 and 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you, of course he's talking to the Ephesian church here, so he's talking to Christians, right? That you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. You know, being alienated from the life of God, there's so many areas that the life of God covers. It covers everything that's not under the curse, right? That's what the life of God is. And of course, death covers everything that's under the curse. But being darkened in our understanding alienates us from the life of God. The ignorance that's in us can alienate us from the life of God because of the hardening of heart. It says, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness? And that's license to excess. You know, that's what it really is. It's an absence of restraint is what it means. Lasciviousness. I don't know what your Bible is. You've probably got a better word than mine. To work all uncleanness with covetousness. But you did not so learn Christ. If so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit. And here's the method, you know, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. It all starts with the mind. He's talking about the Gentiles being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance in their mind. You know? Understanding the knowledge of God delivers us over to the life of God. God said in, through Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. See, God has already granted unto us, according to 2 Peter 1 and 3, everything that pertains unto life and godliness. But he says, through the knowledge. Everything's been granted. Everything that we need for life has been given through knowledge. If you reject knowledge, Hosea 4:6 says, if you reject knowledge, he rejects you. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He says, because my people have rejected knowledge, I have rejected them. Why? Because God's purpose is to change our knowledge. That's his ultimate purpose, to change our mind, to bring us to repentance. But he goes on to say, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. You take the promises, and you become a partaker in God's divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. Take the promises. That's God's method. And yet, if you take the promises, you cannot be double-minded with them. Those promises have got to be our mind. We've got to accept them as our thought and nothing else. This is a real radical reformation we're talking about, you know. But Jesus was a radical reformer. You know, all the reformers were, you know. He was a radical reformer. It's a sad state that religion's gotten itself into right now, you know. But I still read statements that I don't understand. And, things that Jesus said, some of them I don't understand. The reason I don't understand them is my mind has not become reformed, you know, in that area. So I don't understand it. You ever read something that Jesus, why did he say that? You know, that don't sound right, you know. Well, Jesus was radical. He was radical. And if we understood, if we had enough foundation and knowledge of the Word of God, we'd understand why he said that. Right? But it just looks radical when you read some of his words, you know. He was radical. No dead, dull, dry religion for him, you know. He never put the Holy Spirit in a box either. But I tell you what, that is a... That's right. He broke... I think he did it in order to prove to people that he wasn't under any law. Every time he healed somebody, it was with a different method. You know, you couldn't get him into a methodology, you know, a methodism, you know. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing, that means you've got to see something. You've got to set your mind on something, right? Seeing that His divine power has granted. Has granted. You've got to see that it has granted. You've got to see that you have been healed, that you have been delivered, that everything the promises of God say, it is done. You have to see that. Seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3. For people that want to argue, you know, whether God wants to heal you or not, that argument's finished because God already did it. It says He already has done it. That's what it's saying. Man. He has granted us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Those that want to argue many things that God don't want to do, you know, against the promises of God, or how to receive, it has already been done. Knowledge shows us that it's already been done. It's already been accomplished. Thank you, Father. The battle is won or lost in the mind, though. We have to be just as hard-headed for the Lord as we have been for ourselves in accepting only what His desires, only what His Word says. If we can be that hard-headed for the Lord as we have been for self, we will be victorious, because the devil's plan, you know, was laid out by Jesus in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. He comes to steal the seed which has been sown in your heart. And Jesus said the seed was the Word of God. He'll do anything to steal that seed out of your mind. If he can do that, he's lost. But if you hold on to that seed, again, you'll be born of God. Be born of God. That's what 1 John chapter 3 says. Be born of God. I know that a lot of people have a real limited idea of what being born of God is, but being born of God is changing your mind. That's what being born of God is. Born from above is changing your mind. See, religion has told us that being born again is what happens to you when you first come to the Lord. Well, that's what they see is your receiving of a new spirit. But the Bible says in Peter that you're born again, your soul is born again through your obedience to the truth. In other words, your spirit is born again when you come to the Lord. In other words, that gives you the power to obey. But your soul is not born again there. Your soul is born again by obeying the Spirit. Yeah? And our bodies, obviously, have not been born again. They're born again when the Lord gives us a new body, right? So born again is something that we have been, are being, and going to be. That's really the truth about born again. And where you're born again, according to 1 John, look at that. Where you're born again, there is no corruption, because you're born again from above. You're born again from God. In fact, where you're born again in your life right now, there is no sin. There cannot be any sin. 1 John 3 and verse 7, it says, "My little children, let no man lead you astray." Boy, I tell you, they're doing it on this point. "He that doeth righteousness is righteous." Boy, they'll argue with you. Listen, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous." If a person don't do righteousness, they are not righteous. It's just so simple, you know. "Even as he is righteous. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Now, who doeth sin? Well, not only the sinners around us do sin, but our old man does sin, right? Don't he? And you know what? He's of the devil. Okay? But the next part says, "To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Well, where is the Son of God manifested? First of all, he's manifested in that part of us that's born again. See? Whosoever is born of God or begotten of God, it's the same word. And which one does your Bible say this? The same Greek word. Doeth no sin. See, whatever part of you is born of God, it don't sin. If you sin, it's because you listened to the mind of the flesh. Okay? Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. In words, and that's the word. Jesus said the seed is the word, right? If the word abides, if you don't give up the word in the midst of a trial or a temptation, and you hold fast to the word, that's where you're going to be born again, right there. This is how the rebirth happens, is when we accept the word. When we were first saved, it was because we accepted the word that was spoken to us. And when we were, and our spirits were reborn. Okay? It's still happening. We're still accepting the word. We're still being reborn. Except the process is called sanctification. It's also called repentance. God's got many ways of, you know, identifying the same process. But, and yet many people look at repentance as that's what I did before I came to the Lord. You know? That should be only the beginning of our repentance. You know, when we read this word, we ought to repent daily. Change our mind, you know, daily. Change our mind. So it's not the born again man that sins. In fact, he can't sin because he's born of God. He goes on to say that. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. God's method, notice, is to hold fast the seed. The devil's method is to steal the seed. And the way he steals the seed is, instead of you accepting the thoughts of the Word of God, he puts other thoughts in you. He'll fire other thoughts through your mind. When you agree with these thoughts that are quite natural to your old man, it's very easy to agree with them. They sound sensible to your old man. When you agree with them, you give up the seed in the midst of the trial. No born again, no rebirth in that area in your life, you know. No regeneration in that area in your life. You know, some people think that, for instance, healing is insignificant. But, you know, as far as salvation. But that's not true. Even any of the truth of God that we accept and we overcome in, we receive regeneration in that area, in our heart, in our life, in our understanding. Everything's important. All of God's truths are important. The Bible goes on to say in, I think it's 1 John 5, whatsoever. Yeah, verse 4. Whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. Why does it say whatsoever? Instead of whosoever. I don't think any what could be born, you know, of God. But I think it's talking about whatsoever part of our life, you know, is born of God, overcomes the world. Any place where we have changed our mind, any place where we have repented, metanoia, we have overcome the world. By the very fact that we've received the knowledge of God and agree with it, which again, going back to 2 Peter, gives us the nature of Jesus, the nature of God, the life, the Zoe of God. In verse 18 of that same 1 John 5 chapter, verse 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The people are trying to argue their way around these verses. Yeah. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And he that was begotten of God keepeth himself. How about that? How can you keep yourself? But that's what it says. You know why? Because before you're born of God, you need the Lord to keep you. But when the Lord comes and sets up residence, which is what we're talking about, we're talking about rebirth, we're talking about regeneration. Regeneration is the manifestation of Christ in you. When he's in there, you can keep yourself. Why? Because the nature's there. You know? Whoever's born of God never sins. You see, some people say, well, I've been born of God, how come I still sin? Because we're only talking about part of you. It's not the old man that's born of God. It's the new man. And the new man don't sin. It's the old man that sins. We know that everyone begotten of God sinneth not. But who was begotten of God, God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. But who was begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Well, the theologians have tried to, you know, the translators, I think, tried to twist the verse around because they didn't understand it. The point is, the born-again man doesn't sin. You know, the new man doesn't sin. He's not tempted. But he don't have the lust that the old man has. He has the desires of God. He's been born from above. What they've tried to understand is that we are the born-again man. And they know if we still sin, they see they're trying to explain away the verse, but they haven't understood the verse. We, the new man, is the born-again man, and that person don't sin. He's overcome the world, too.
Sister, in some of us, the new man is much smaller than the old man, or if you mature in the Lord, then the new man becomes greater.
Right.
And the old man is pushed away.
That's right. Maturity is Jesus possessing your soul, possessing your mind. Just like before the devil possessed your soul and mind, that's what maturity is him having sway and lordship over your whole mind, your whole soul.
Yeah.
And the old man has passed away. You mean Christians backsliding? Well, the Bible talks about, in Jude, about those being twice dead and plucked up by the roots. You know, if you don't feed the new man, he dies. He has to have, he is kept alive by the Word. The Word, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, you know. Keep the new man alive. Those who walk after the flesh die. That's what Paul said. If we walk after the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live.
The flesh, like you say, will have to die.
Well, you know, the new man can't live unless the old man dies. They possess the same territory. See, if you think about the promised land, the Israelite had to go into the promised land and kill them people and live in their house and take their land. And that's the way it is with us. Unless the old man is passing away, the new man is not taking the territory. You can't have resurrection without death. And so there's got to be a death. In other words, they possess the same, we're talking about the same soul. You only have one soul. And what is wrong has to be taken out, and what is right has to be put in. You know. And so it's true, anywhere you've got sin, you're not born again. Anywhere you are not giving in to God's Word, you're not going to be born again. You know, to bear fruit, what we have to do is change our mind. We have to humble ourselves to God's Word and turn away from thoughts that aren't right. And we don't have any choice about bearing fruit. We have to bear fruit. Jesus said that. We have no choice. Not the unprofitable servant will be cast forth into outer darkness. That's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those that bear fruit 36 and 100 fold are into the kingdom. That's what Jesus said.
You know, if you go out and you have great crusades, evangelistic crusades, bring thousands to the altar, somehow they need to get the word after that, because just coming to the altar and say, I believe in the Lord, and then going about and living your same way. You know, you haven't changed.
It happens a lot.
I know. I've always been concerned about that.
Some people get worried about that because they think, well, what about the baby Christian? Well, the Bible says faith is accounted as righteousness. God, from the very time you step in the door, all you have to do is walk by faith. That's all you have to do. Faith is accounted as righteousness. If it's not manifest, it's imputed by the very fact that you're walking by faith. you know, just like a little baby when it's born, it's still your little baby. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Well, that's the way it is with God. But righteousness has to be imputed or it has to be manifested. Fruit is a manifestation of righteousness. But imputed righteousness is what God attributes to you because of your faith. See, we're not, nobody's going to be lost who walks by faith in the Lord. Nobody. So that's the great thing about it. You know? But the Lord's purpose is not that we live under imputed righteousness. His purpose, that's a means to an end. See what I'm talking about? That just makes you right with God so that you can have fellowship with Him so that you can receive the rest. You know, it makes it possible for us to have fellowship with the Father so that we can receive the fruit. Because He sows the seed and we receive the fruit from it. You know? But some people see that as the end in itself, the imputed righteousness, the imputed blood covering, you know. And that's dangerous. Because there's no motivation to move and to grow and to bear fruit when you think that way. And yet most of your dead religions, that's the way they think. Okay, you crossed the line now, go sit down, you know. You crossed the line, go warm a church pew, you know. Well, it's not that way. You have to keep growing. Those who walk in faith keep growing. Those who walk in faith have imputed righteousness, have the blood covering, you know. Well, He gave me eternal life. Well, but the Scripture says, and this life is in His Son. And Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you don't bear fruit. Right? So, yeah, we've got eternal life, but it's in Jesus, and the only place you can collect it is in Him. And walking in Him is walking in faith. It's walking under the blood. Yeah, the Lord, if you're walking in faith in the Lord and you're not walking in willful disobedience, God's forgiven you of everything that you're doing wrong that you don't even know about. He's forgiven you of all of that. That's the way this great plan of His works. You know? He's forgiven you. It's all covered by the blood. But the very fact that you're walking by faith means you're going to grow. You're going to bear fruit because faith cannot go unrewarded, you know. And so, yeah, you have to keep growing. You will keep growing. Anybody who walks by faith will keep growing. But the blood covering will be less and less. And the manifestation of Christ will be more and more.
Would that be like the man-child?
The man-child is
you know, being born out of the church, you know how you said that time?
Yeah.
By the people that walk by faith, you know?
Out of, what do you mean, out of organized religion?
Yeah.
God's going to have
yeah,
a man-child.
Right. I'm talking about, you know, like out of organized church. You know, as you walk by faith, I mean by that, it's like being translated into the image of Him. You know? Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right.
From glory to glory, we're transformed into the same image that you see in the mirror, the Christ image. Right. You know, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And the church generally just recognizes that as the work of an evangelist. But, I mean, what good does that do if you don't go on with the process? You know, winning souls is something the teachers do, too. Well, it's like abortion. What it is. It's like abortions. It's people, it's babies that die before their time. You know?
Mm-hmm.
A spiritual man just died because of not being fed. I remember I told y'all a while back about half of a vision that I had before I moved over here. The first half was about the lawn chairs and the electric power line and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But the second half was that it was like when that tornado took me away in that vision, I came down in front of this church building. And I walked through the front doors, and there was an old man standing there in the front door. I recognized that this was the minister, you know. And so I went around, and, you know, like you would go around a rattlesnake, you know. And I went in the back, in the passed from the foyer into the sanctuary there, so-called. And there was a big old double sink there. It was full of water, and it was full of babies. And most of those babies were dead. And I went over and picked one of the babies up, and the baby spoke and says, "Thank God, I knew he was going to send somebody." You know, that was the end of the vision. You know? Well, the Lord showed me that that old man, since that time, is a lot of ministers that I've run into. They're trying to take the Word of God, the water, to clean up the babies, but they're drowning and they're killing them. It's like an abortion thing that my wife saw one time. He was sneaking around in this hospital in hospital garb.
On a hospital gown, and I knew I was sneaking. I had on one turn one way and one turn the other way, you know. And I was acting like a patient, but I was sneaking around, and I would be watching, and I'd go look in the garbage cans, and there'd be these little babies, and I'd put one of them up out of the garbage can, and I'd get it, and I was going down the stairs, because I didn't want to go there, down the elevator, but I was watching him. But I was getting in the car, I was going to take it on out.
The Lord give us obviously the interpretation is simple. A hospital is a place that's supposed to give life. But instead, they're taking them, you know. And the ministers are that way, too. You know, if you sit under a minister that's not, you know, holding your feet to the fire and keeping you in the Word and helping you to grow in the Word and bear fruit with the right, you know, understandings of grace and so on and so forth, it's just going to bring death. They're supposed to be educating you to follow the Holy Spirit, not to put you under rules and regulations about where you're supposed to read in the Bible and so on and so forth. It's very possible the Lord don't want you reading there at all. It's very possible that what you need is somewhere else. And that if you would be used to listening to the Holy Spirit and not a bunch of rules and regulations, that you'd find out what you need, you know, what you really need. Because, I mean, let's face it, you know, I mean, the law is not God's way of dealing with New Testament Christians in any form. I think that's why Jesus did break habits, you know. I think we should too. I don't think habits are good because I think we should practice breaking habits. You get into a habit, you get into the habit of not listening to what the Holy Spirit wants. It's like, for instance, tithing. Tithing is a habit where you're going to disobey the Holy Spirit in it because it's not New Testament. And if you do follow the New Testament and you get used to listening to the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you what to do and where to do it and how much and all of that. But if you're just used to listening to the law of the tithe, then you don't ever hear the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "He that seeketh to be justified by the law is severed from Christ." In any place you seek to be justified by a law, a rule, a regulation, you're cut off from hearing the Holy Spirit every time. If you say, "Well, today I've got to read these verses," and yet the still small voice wants to tell you, "No, I would rather you go back over here and read this, you know, today. This is what I want you to read today." Yeah. See, what you've done, you've been cut, you've been severed from Christ, according to what Paul said, you're severed from Christ by seeking to be justified by the law. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So, we need to break laws. Mm-hmm. Everything but the law of the Spirit. We're not under the law, but we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, well, the flesh wants to have a nice, neat rule. So that I know when I get in this situation, this is what to do. You know, I have people ask me those questions all the time. What should I do when I get in this situation? Follow. It sounds like a cop-out when you say, follow the Holy Spirit, you know. But it's really the truth. I know that you have to educate your mind. You have to educate your spirit, too. You have to educate your spirit, your human spirit, by the Word of God, you know. But the Holy Spirit will use that. He'll bring to your remembrance anything that's been said by the Lord. He'll guide you that way. But still, we've got to realize that rules and regulations ain't the way. I remember one time the devil told me I couldn't walk into a bar room. It was the devil, too. It wasn't the Lord. It was the devil. Because the Lord wanted me in there. And I walked in there and had one of the best witnesses I've ever had, you know, talking to people about the Lord. You know, just... I didn't drink anything. I wasn't going there to drink. Yeah. But It was a great blessing.
That was just being led by the Spirit.
Yeah, the Spirit don't want us to have all these little voodoo regulations, you know. Like can't eat meat on Friday, you know, whatever. We're free. The Bible says we're free. And not everything is edifying, and we shouldn't do things that aren't edifying, but we're free. And we should not come under any bondages again. That's one reason, you know, Paul talked about not coming under days and months and seasons, making rules and regulations of months and seasons and days, you know, so that we'd be free, you know. And, you know, the ministers are stealing from God's people by putting them under the law, because we don't get a reward for doing things under the law. We get a reward for obeying the Holy Spirit. If a minister tells you that you're robbing God when you don't give your 10%, he's robbing God by telling you that, because he's separating you from Christ by putting you under a law. There is no such word in the New Testament that says 10%. What it says in the New Testament is, the more you give, the more you get to give. That's what it says. So you can be copping out on yourself and God by giving 10%. And by bringing it into what they say is the storehouse, because that's not the storehouse. You know, the storehouse in the Old Testament was in the temple. Where's the temple? We're the temple. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He says, what's have you done to the least of these, my brethren? Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you? It was his brothers. He was judging people by what they did for his brothers. Sheep, goats. The temple, you know, bringing it into the storehouse. You know? Well, the storehouse is in the temple. And you can't find their doctrine anywhere in the New Testament, but they faithfully preach it. They go back to Malachi to get it, you know. And they're robbing God. Why? Because if you look, for instance, look at this in Corinthians. Here's how they're robbing God, right here. And they're robbing you. They're stealing from you. In 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 6, watch how just this one law now, this one law robs the people of God of their blessings. And every law does. Every rule, every regulation, every law that the church lays down does this. Now, you won't find in the New Testament anywhere the doctrine of tithing. You find in Matthew 23, I think, Jesus mentioned in tithing. And he said, you tithe anise and cumin, and you've left undone the weightier matters of the law. In other words, he was calling tithing of the law. He said it plainly. He said, these things you ought to have done, telling the Pharisees that, and not left the others undone, past tense, you ought to have done. He never recommended tithing. But here he says, but this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now, boy, you can't get a 10% out of that nowhere. And he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart. Ooh, you can't get no law out of that either. As he's purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For they preach against that. Now they say it's necessary to tithe. Okay? But he's saying it's not of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And here's the promise. But it's geared to verse 7, not to tithing. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you having always all sufficiency in everything may abound unto every good work. That's a powerful promise. But you know it's not for tithing, because that's the law. This promise is for verse 7. Okay? So they're stealing from you when they preach that. As it is written, he that hath scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. And he that supplies seed, he that supplies seed to the sower, you don't supply seed for you to keep it, it's supply seed to the sower, and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. This is a powerful promise, verse 8 and verse 10. But it's not for tithing. Neither of them is for tithing. People wonder, I tithe, I'm faithful. But you know what? How God looks on tithing? Self-righteousness. I remember when I first started tithing and the Lord started blessing me because I never did get anything. You know? So when I started tithing, it was a blessing to me. Lord, really did bless me. I didn't miss it. But then He showed me, you're still self-righteous. You see, I started tithing and then I started double tithing because I thought, well, this is better. I'll be better. You know, I'll double tithing. But He called it self-righteousness because it's putting yourself under the law and not under grace. It's not following the Holy Spirit. Because the tithe tells you, you bring your money and you take it over there and you give it to the preacher. But here's the Holy Spirit and the others who are saying, well, you bring your money over here and you give it to this poor person, or you do this with it, or you do that, you meet so-and-so's needs. And you don't give 10%, I want you to give 20, you know. Or I want, you know, you're severed from the Holy Spirit when you're under a law. No matter if it's tithing or no matter if it's Bible, you know, reading, you know, guidelines or whatever it is, you know. How to heal the sick. Jesus even broke all those rules, you know. Spitting on people's tongues and smearing mud in their eyes, doing things like that.
He is
rather unconventional.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And He does it for that purpose, too. He does it just for that purpose, to confound our wisdom.